Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these days that we live in. And we thank you, Father, that we as a body of believers who are seeking first your kingdom are coming into a new revelation of spiritual reality in this day, the spiritual reality of the third day. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, as the word goes forth this morning, that you elevate us and bring us into the place we need to be in these days. And we just give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to Isaiah 5. I'm not going to get there for a while, but you might as well be there. Now, this message is entitled Righteous Motivation Part 2. And once again, I'm just going to go at the speed the Holy Spirit wants to go. And so we're going to do a bit of review. It's been a while since the last message. But this is an extremely important topic for each and every one of us because in everything we do and say, we're either going to be motivated righteously or unrighteously. There is no other definition as far as the kingdom goes, although the world has many definitions and considers many things good, many things bad, but they don't line up with God. So we need to be a people who are righteously motivated in all things. And last time we talked about the fact that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works or righteous works, which God prepared beforehand. In other words, he's already ordained them. They're already a spiritual fact in his thinking. And so he created us that we might just walk into them. And how do we walk into them? We walk into them through perfect obedience. And of course, we've talked at length about how we come to that place of abiding in perfect obedience. It's all the result, the spontaneous byproduct of an intimate fellowship with God. Because if we don't know him intimately, we don't know his heart, then we leave ourselves open to remain in an unrighteous motivation, whether it's towards God, towards people. And, you know, God is raising up a spotless and unblemished church, and we cannot hold to anything that's unrighteous. Or the bottom line is we will be found misrepresenting God and leave ourselves open for the judgment that is coming forth even now upon all that's apart from Christ. We talked a bit in Matthew, the importance of Matthew's chapter 5 to 7, how Jesus began to speak to the people as a prophet walking under the old covenant about righteous motivation. They didn't know that under the law. They knew that God had given them instructions, and when they, by an act of their will, followed out or carried out those instructions, then it was accounted to them as righteousness and obedience. But now, in this dispensation, of course, we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us, and God requires a pinpoint accuracy in all that we say and do, and he is totally responsible. He's made himself totally responsible, made the provision for us to walk in love, to walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to be totally empowered by him in all things. So we need to get our eyesight up there, because unless we do, and this has been the problem in the church up until this point, people maintain a degree of self-effort, and they believe it's accounted to them as righteousness, but in reality it's not. So God is coming to judge all that's unrighteous, all that's apart from Christ. And not only do we need to be personally walking in that place of abiding in righteousness for our own sakes, that's certainly true, but we also need to be in that place so that we can be vessels of light and purity and holiness to all those who cross our path. And ultimately, of course, corporately, that's going to lead to the earth seeing the glorious church, the living Christ, abiding within us. So we're going to deal with some scriptures on that today. We talked about in Matthew 5, the fact that we need to be a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's the only way that a person can find satisfaction. I'm talking true satisfaction. I'm not talking about that quote-unquote temporary satisfaction that the world keeps seeking after, but the more they seek after it in their own strength, the less they're satisfied ultimately. I'm talking about divine satisfaction. The deep assurance in one's heart that they're in the will of God. There's no greater peace, there's no greater joy than doing that. You know, and then we talked a bit about the fact that, and this is something we really have to understand, that God doesn't see as man sees. God looks on the heart. And so when you begin to develop your relationship with God to a continually deeper degree, you come to the place where you begin to see yourself at all times through the eyes of the Father. Now, I could stop right there and teach completely on that for the rest of the day because it's so important. The fact is that unless a Christian comes to the point where they begin to see themselves through the eyes of the Father, then there will always be a degree of self-effort in maintaining acceptance and approval. And we all understand that on a natural level. In most cases, it has to do with parents or the acquaintances that we have. And it can even, of course, slip over into the church. And there are whole denominations that thrive on that very... They don't thrive in a prosperous way. What I mean is that there's a lot of busy activity maintaining that social structure and so on. But once the Christian comes to the place where they, again, begin to see themselves through the eyes of the Father, see who they truly are in Christ, then they become fit to be His disciple. Then they become fit to walk in the army of the Lord. Then they become fit to be a vessel of holiness before God. Because anything less than that, then they're still in an element of man-pleasing. And, you know, of course, if that fear of man remains, it is a snare that keeps people apart from their true kingdom position. And again, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fullness of God's plan for each and every individual life of those who are truly seeking Him. And that's where our eyes have to be. As a matter of fact, the way things are right now, it is so extremely important to be found seeking first the kingdom and not looking at what's happening out there, because I'm telling you, it's getting worse. And in these days, many are going to begin to perish. They're already beginning to perish. We're going to deal with some scriptures with that deal with that and why they're perishing and why they will perish. Again, keep in mind that when the things I talk about today, that whatever happens between now and the time we leave here will be for the greatest eternal benefit of every believer, regardless of whether they enter into the kingdom or not. But God is now moving forth to purify His church with an intensity that we've not yet seen. And He's coming, as I said last time, to dwell in the midst of His people. And I talked last time about how that in itself will cause judgment to come forth. It will cause the gathering and scattering that Marcia mentioned this morning. Every person will be judged exactly where they are, and they will be there by their own choice. So we need to be a people who are righteously motivated, first of all, towards God, and then in being righteously motivated towards God, then we will be righteously motivated in the carrying out of His will and towards all those who cross our path. In other words, we'll truly be those who love one another and abide in love at all times. So we talked about the fact in Matthew 5:48 that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, we are to be righteously motivated towards others as He is righteously motivated at all times towards us. Again, another reason why we have to be in that place of intimate fellowship with God, because if we don't, we'll never come to the place of seeing ourselves through His eyes. That is the key. Once you do that, you will be free from the fear of men. Yes, we all have to guard our heart with all diligence every day against the various wearing down tactics of the enemy or his sudden attempts to get us into affixing ourselves to what men say or do instead of what God has said and done. But there is a great freedom and liberty that comes with that, and it allows you to walk as Jesus walked. And regardless of even his own family did in the early days, he was able to stay on the course of God, the Father's perfect will, and eventually finish it. And ultimately, they came in, didn't they? So the fact is, we have to be that way. I have to say this right now. I believe it was Oral Roberts. He said that whatever one compromises to keep in this last hour, they will lose. So, you know, we need to be a people who walk above the deception that we can do anything of ourselves to effect any eternal benefit in the lives of those who with whom we have to do, whether it's family or those people that God has brought across our path. We need to have a clear view of spiritual reality. It's only faith that accomplishes eternal benefit in our own lives and the lives of all those across our path. See, God has really simplified this for us. But in simplifying it for us in this last hour, he has also revealed the absoluteness of his truth behind the words. And so we must be a people who are found walking in faith, that is dependence on God and his word at all costs to ourselves. That is what all the testing has been for. That is what God is bringing his people into. And, you know, when Bill gave the third part of that trilogy, the three visions, the key word there, of course, was graduation. And it's like, you know, you can be in school, and a person could struggle their whole life in school, but ultimately still come to the place where they graduate. And that prepares them for the days ahead. And that's exactly where we are right now. But again, the people who do not have a revelation of who they are in Christ, of how much the Father loves them, they will not be fit for graduation. So we need to be a people who, again, are obedient to God, to fellowship with him on his terms, and then we will graduate gloriously. Because it's like the analogy came to me, you know, people maybe in college and they're struggling to get by financially, and they're struggling to make ends meet, they're struggling with their time, they're struggling with the pressures of graduating. But ultimately, they come to a place where in their graduation, doors open and they're able to accomplish the fullness of what their goal was, perhaps, you know, whatever course they were taking. And so they enter into a career. Well, you take that analogy over into our lives as Christians, and, you know, our aim as a Christian should always be the fullness of God's will for our life, the fullness of our destiny or destination in Christ. That's always what it should be. And if it is, maybe perhaps that's why sometimes it seems like we're a rabbit chasing a carrot that somebody's got on a string, or it seems that it's hard, it's never going to come to pass. But ultimately, God is faithful to finish the work. He will be found faithful to finish the work that he has begun in us. And of course, what that means to us as the Third Day Church, the glorious church, is so far beyond human comprehension that we are going to have to be a people that walk by faith and walk by revelation and walk in daily fellowship with God, just to understand all things, perhaps just to stand in these days. So, again, extremely important, this area of righteous motivation. Then we talked about the scripture again in Matthew 6, seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, or to be righteously motivated in all things. And then all the things that you need to carry out the fullness of God's will be added to you, spirit, soul, body, and financially. Extremely important. People are still out there trying to obtain things in their own strength in service to God and wondering why things aren't coming through. Or if they have, in some time before, walked in faith and received certain things, they've come into a place of abusing those blessings of God and using them for their own self-exaltation and so on. But God is coming to judge all that. And so we need to be a people, again, who are faithful and who are walking in faith and not fear and pride. And then we talked again about the scripture in Matthew 7 about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but those who do the will of the Father. Faith without works, or faith without corresponding action, is dead. And it's of no effect eternally. I'm going to go back to that scripture actually a little later on. Then I talked about the vision that God gave me about the people walking through the garden and one by one beginning to drop off a cliff suddenly into an abyss of darkness, and that's happening right now. This is the gap that I talked about the last time, and it's, again, why we should not be fixing our eyes on situations in the world. No, I don't mean just politically, but I mean even people that we know that are out in the world. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because, again, if we're going to be of any benefit to them, eternally speaking, then we are going to have revelation and wisdom and anointing and unction from God himself in order to lay the axe to the root. I keep, every time I'm sitting there, I see this tree here, and I, when I'm sitting in the front row, and I think, you know, a lot of times Christians are ministering, and they're up there chopping off a few leaves at the top, and yet the actual disease or the root of the problem is down in the root structure. And so if we really want to be a people who accomplish the fullness of God's purpose in our own lives and for the lives of all those who cross our path, I'm talking about true ministry here, then we need to go right to the root. And the only way we can do that is to get revelation from the throne room to do that. So whatever situation you have out there or situations, seek God and stay with God until you get the answer and then act on what he tells you. And you will save a lot of time and energy, which is what Satan loves to do. He'll even sacrifice some of his own troops just to keep people away from the root. But when you determine to go for the root, God will give that to you. It may come quickly, it may not, but he will give it to you. And when you act on it, you can have that divine assurance that you'll be doing what is best for that any given situation or person. But again, the danger of people dropping off into this deep darkness that's encompassing the world. And I can tell you this right now by the Spirit. If you were to step outside all the different environments or the environment that God's creating for you right now, in some cases it could be testing, standing against certain fears, things like that, and you could actually see what's going on, you would see this widening gap between those who are truly seeking God and those who aren't. And it's like one of those riptides came to mind, where people are swimming, and they'll be just having a great time in the water, and they'll look around and all of a sudden find themselves miles from shore. And that's what's happening right now to those people whose eyes are fixed on themselves and who are consumed by religious practice and striving and self-effort. And so, again, you know, this is the time we're getting very close to we need to receive the graduation by faith, because God has already approved all those who have given their heart wholly to him. And, you know, there may be a little fine-tuning yet, but if you will seek God, and Bill, it was wonderful on Sunday morning because Bill encouraged us to open up our spirits and receive the revelation. And when you did that, and if you haven't done it, do it, then you will have the reality of that in your spirit. And regardless of what happens in this short time ahead, at least you will have the divine assurance that your time is coming. And so for us, what that means is we will enter into the fullness of the kingdom position that God has called us to, individually and corporately. And again, we're going to deal with some scriptures about the narrow gate and the importance, and actually a word that God had given me. Then it talked about the scripture in Revelation 19, about the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And that's a whole teaching in itself, because as we're clothed in righteousness, then we become vessels of the force of righteousness. It's a powerful force. And the greatest thing about it, just to simplify it, because I'm not going to go into this now, is that it will undo unrighteousness, or it will expose unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. And that's what I'm going to talk a bit about today, about this judgment that's even now intensifying in the church. It's happening. The judgment of God has already begun at the household of God. And again, this gap is widening. And then we talked about the parable that Jesus mentioned about the wedding feast, the invitation to the wedding feast. And the key line in that scripture was, but they paid no attention, and they went their own way. See, if people don't pay attention to the word of God, if they don't obey the command to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, that's one of the many commands, or to love the Lord their God with all their heart, or to enter into that intimate fellowship with him, then they will go their own way. There's no other option. If you obey God and you come into fellowship with him, you will go God's way. If you keep your eyes fixed on yourself and on the world, which that's what it leads to, then you will go your own way. Well, we're not a people that desire to go our own way. And, you know, every Christian should have a revelation of the fact that it's only a fool that keeps their eyes fixed on the ends of the earth. We should have a revelation of the cross and know that it's deep, deep, deep vanity and futility. That actually, that word kind of comes forth as futility. See, God looks on anything apart from Christ as foolishness and futility. It doesn't matter what you do in self-effort and your own strength, it is futility in the eyes of God, and it will be judged as such. And we should know that as Christians. But again, as I said the last time, many people want to walk in the resurrection life of Christ and the fullness of their authority in Christ, but they want to bypass the cross. Jesus couldn't do it, and neither could we. So, now over to Isaiah 4. We're here now. I actually wrote this out because I looked at the Amplified version of the translation of this, and it was very, very good. And we're going to see some elements, again, of spiritual reality of the third day and where we are now and what's actually happening. We remember the word, it was a few months ago now, that God gave me out of Ezekiel 12. He said, I don't want my people thinking that this thing's being delayed any longer, because by their actual mindsets, they are actually delaying it. But he says, now I'm moving forth. And we need to believe that whatever aspect of the vision or revelation that God has given the true church or individuals, we need to be ready for that to unfold in his perfect timing. And when we get into that treadmill of continually sowing to the Spirit, continually walking, then we'll have that assurance that God's will is unfolding for us, again, both individually and corporately. And so many visions, the fullness of many visions are now going to come forth. And believe me, God's the only one who knows the order and the way he's going to unfold it. We need to be walking by revelation day in and day out, and we'll be in the right place in the right time. So in Isaiah 4, we're going to see some things here. I want to again repeat that this judgment that's coming forth is intensifying daily, and God is coming into the midst of those who truly love him, and it's going to be a great release of his presence, and we know that our God is a consuming fire. But as he comes forth and as he begins to speak through the glorious church and move through the glorious church, there will be a release of holy fire that again will expose and consume all that is apart from Christ. So we have to understand that, because we are those vessels of holy fire. Isaiah 4, verse 2. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and lovely to those who have escaped of Israel. Now, to us, Israel is always a type of the church in the Old Testament. And so, in this case, Israel is a type of the church at large. But, of course, God goes on to define Zion. And so, literally, people will need to escape. They will need to leave the part of the church that is still held by the spirit of denominationalism. And the root to that, of course, is the organization of man. And we all know those. And controlled entirely by religious spirits, not by the Holy Spirit. See, the difference between the church at large and the remnant church that God is raising up throughout the earth is simply one is controlled by the Holy Spirit and the others are controlled by the forces of darkness. It's that simple. And so, I've mentioned this in the new ministry letter. There are some people who are still called for the purposes of God to be in these places. But I will say this, the hour is very, very late, and they better have a revelation they're supposed to be there. Because the only other reason a person who has really, in essence, given their heart wholly to God, but is remaining there in a place, an environment that is not conducive to spiritual growth, is because of fear of man. It's because of a desire for some form of comfortability rather than stepping out in faith. See, Satan always makes faith appear fearful when you're beginning or when you're stepping out into a new place or environment in the spirit, realm in the spirit. But it's a lie. I mean, the greatest thing to do is exercise faith. And if a Christian will continue on in that and just determine to walk in faith at all costs to themselves, they will soon see the futility of his lies and the foolishness of his lies. That's all they are. Trusting in God. You can't lose trusting in God. You will lose trusting in the devil and his lies. So again, the fruit of the land shall be excellent and lovely to those who have escaped of Israel, those who have left in obedience to God to enter into the true spiritual environment. And there's always a step out in faith. Look at Abraham. You know, you talk about the Bible being the principle of beginnings. I mean, when God established his covenant with Abraham, what was the first thing he told him to do? Depart from the land that you'd been in. Why? That environment was conducive to idol worship. It was built on that idolatry. Well, so was the world. And so there will be a step. You will be called to walk in faith. Obviously, many who are here personally have already done that. All, I believe, because it takes faith to come into the true spiritual environment. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. See, this is the great contention. And this is the thing the devil fears the most, is that God's people come to that place of abiding in holiness. Because when you abide in holiness, you are abiding in the manifested presence of God, inwardly and outwardly. And so again, this is and there is the place of power, true power, that true power that we all desire. I mean, it really should irk us to see things left undone, to see the sick remain sick, to see the blind remain blind, both spiritually and physically. So we need to be a people who long for the fullness of God's power. And of course, the devil is terrorized by the very thought of not one Jesus, but many Christs, little Christs, walking in that anointing of Christ. And so he's resisting with everything. So the more that the devil resists us, the more we need to determine to seek holiness, to seek first the kingdom, to seek his presence. Because it takes determination. Nobody ever just wandered into this with good intentions and good wishes. This takes a faith in God, trust in God. But it's, you know, love never fails. Faith works by love. After the Lord has washed away the moral filth of the daughters of Zion, I've got a little word of prophecy here to clarify some things about the idea of the world's morality and so on. But I'll deal with that in a second. After the Lord has washed away the moral filth, or the unrighteous filth, of the daughters of Zion, and he defined it in the Amplified as pride, vanity, haughtiness, and shall have purged the bloodstains of Jerusalem from the midst of it by the spirit and blast of judgment and the spirit and blast of burning and sifting. Now that's really why I used the Amplified version here, because when I read it, it just was a perfect exclamation explanation of what is going to happen. The regular translation says the spirit of judgment and burning, and that's powerful enough in itself. But it's going to be this blast of God's presence, this overwhelming entrance of his presence into the midst of his people. And only those who have been acclimatized through seeking him and through spending time in his presence will be able to stand in this hour. And there will be great blessing coming forth. See, same God, same judgment, but one aspect on the righteous and one aspect on the unrighteous. But it will certainly purify the church. So the spirit and blast of judgment and the spirit and blast of burning and sifting. And the Lord will create over the whole site, over every dwelling place of Mount Zion and over her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. All these things point to God dwelling in our midst. See, that's going to put a whole different spin on things. That's why we can't be moved by what we see now or in the past. We need to be a people who walk by revelation, because there is nobody in this earth that could sit here and explain fully to us what the manifestation of the greatest presence of God in this earth has ever seen, what that's going to bring forth. We can't do it. We are going to be a people who no longer talk about what God is going to do, but we are going to be a people who walk with God in our midst, and he will be in full control. And so we will see many great, wonderful things. It's incomprehensible. Again, when I see the vision of what God has given me now, I can only see the glory of God and activity behind it, glorious activity. And he's given me some glimpses, but it's incomprehensible. So there's no use thinking about that. We need to be a people who are seeking to come to that place of walking in holiness, abiding in love, again, at all costs to ourselves. And there shall be a pavilion for a shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and a shelter from storm and from rain. Just turn over to Matthew 7, and I'll just read this prophecy here now because I just want to clarify something. God began to teach me a long time ago about righteousness and unrighteousness. And, you know, there's a very strong moralistic code, both in the church at large and the world. But unfortunately, it's all based on self. In other words, just to give you a quick example, I mean, a person in the world, there are people who consider themselves moral and upright and upstanding and so on. But that same person will consider something such as, well, let's just say abortion. They may consider murder immoral, obviously. But they could take something like abortion and they can, in every case, say, oh, no, that's the right of a person to do that. So that's their moral code. Well, what does that mean in the sight of God? It means absolutely nothing. And so he gave me this word of prophecy. In this last hour, it shall be seen that all words and actions are either righteous or unrighteous. For, quote-unquote, good and bad, quote-unquote, moral and immoral, have no true definition apart from my word and my wisdom. Therefore, it is only as one inclines their heart fully towards the carrying out of my will that they will have the assurance in their heart that their actions and words are good or bad, moral or immoral, righteous or unrighteous. You see, because people, in the code of self, that everything is geared to one getting ahead and furthering their own goals or agendas. Our job as Christians, as true Christians, as those who truly love God, is to seek first the kingdom and to allow the Father in any given moment, again, individually and corporately, to unfold his will. And it's that simple. So we don't have any agendas of our own. We don't have any self-desire or desire for self or to promote self or those things. We need to have a desire for God. See, this is the brilliance of the divine requirement. He just simply laid it down. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. End of sentence. That's it. If you obey that, everything else will fall into place. And he will empower that. But you see, that's what's happened. If people do not have a revelation of the cross, and therefore a revelation of the divine requirement, because you have either both, you have neither. So, again, things are coming down to absolutes. Oh, yeah, I wonder what in Matthew 7, didn't I? I want to go back to this scripture here because it's extremely important for us to understand the judgment that's coming. And Jesus made it clear. And, you know, again, what I love about Jesus' ministry, and again, Jesus' ministry is a perfect type of third-day ministry. He was certainly walking as a prophet under the Old Covenant, but he was sinless. So that allowed God to portray third-day ministry perfectly. Again, as Mark said, he is the beginning and the end. And so this was all encompassed in God's plan. So as we look at it for us today, when he's talking to the people about righteous motivation, he's talking, again, starting in verse 22 in this case, well, 21. He's talking to people about the end of the age already. This is just the beginning of the church, well, this dispensation. It's not even the beginning, but it's the prelude to the beginning. And he's already talking about things they couldn't possibly understand. So, anyway, verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. We dealt with this last time. I never knew you intimately. In other words, you didn't seek me and find out where my heart was in this thing. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, another word for lawlessness is rebellion. And, you know, this is the great contention of the age as far as the Civil War goes, and that is those seeking holiness with all their heart and those maintaining any degree of self-desire. And if any degree of self-desire is maintained, one will not have intimate fellowship with God. It's that simple. And there's a reason for that. It's because if there's an element of self maintained, then it's an unrighteous motive in the heart that remains. And unrighteousness will always flee from the light. It's an absolute kingdom principle. Whether they may insist
that they've given their heart wholly to God. They may insist that they're doing the will of God, but in the reality of the third day and in the release of the greatest outpouring of the fire of God this earth has ever seen, these things will not stand. And that's what God, that's what we're headed for after graduation. That's exactly what we're headed for. Vessels of holy fire. We need to be acclimatized so that first we can be those vessels, and then acclimatized and free from the fear of man so that we'll not pull back. You know, we will be those whose souls are entrusted wholly to our faithful Creator. Extremely important. See, we're getting into now where we have to begin to grasp the spiritual reality that's even now upon us. We can't, it's so futile to look out on the church. We know they're walking in the flesh, the second day church, or those people walking in religious exercise is what I'm talking about. Thank God again for the righteous things that were revealed in the second day. But I tell you, those people who were used to reveal that, you know, will still have to make the choice to move into the fullness of God's plan for them. And that's happening even now. And we're going to see some examples of that in the days ahead. So he says, you know, he judges them and says, no, I judge what you've done, rebellion. They thought it was good work. They thought they were prophesying and doing miracles and all sorts of things. God was honoring his word, because God will always honor his word. But he will not honor the motive in an unrighteous heart. And so that ultimately will be judged. And then he goes on to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and we talked a bit about the entrance of his word, it's not just hearing. It's hearing, assimilating, and acting. That's what constitutes hearing and seeing, actually. Same thing. You know? I mean, if it was the other way around, if you, for instance, when you ate, you put food in your mouth, and then you immediately spit it out, what good would it do you? None. And that's what people do with the word who have self-agenda. They take, oh, I think I can use that. I think I can use this. And it doesn't work. And that's what Jesus is coming to judge. Because, again, I want to say this to you. People don't realize they're deceived in this. Okay, so, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, faith with corresponding action, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And for us, that means the rock of revealed knowledge. Again, it can only be obtained and maintained in the presence of God daily, in fellowship with him. I mean, God set out a perfect course for us. And, you know, sometimes we look at the narrow path and think, oh, you know, this is hard or this is difficult. But really, it's the simple way. The Bible says that the way of the righteous is level or smooth. You know, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And why is it that so many Christians think that faith is hard? And if they do that, then they're surely going to transgress the covenants. And again, I'm going to deal with the word of prophecy here. But what's happening now about how people, we talked earlier about how people were drifting from shore and didn't even realize it? Well, that drifting, that shore is this rock of revealed knowledge we're talking about. It is having a revelation, a continually growing revelation of the covenants of promise. The covenant that's backed by the blood of Jesus. See, this thing all works together. If people strive in self-effort, they're denying the blood of Jesus. That's the reality of this thing. This is what God's coming to judge. You know, this is what the apostles and prophets are bringing forth to the church, so that people can grasp the reality of this thing. It is going to come down. What God has said is going to come to pass. And we, of course, we want to be a people who are used by God and are in that position of being able to be used by him, regardless of what our calling is. We will be used mightily. There's not one Christian walking the face of this earth who's truly seeking him can grasp or comprehend the magnitude of the importance of their calling. And that's why, you know, the devil works with unworthiness and all this other junk. That's foolishness. Well, that'll be judged too. Because, I mean, to me, to be caught up under a spirit of condemnation, and again, we have to guard our heart, or that spirit of unworthiness is just total unbelief. There's no other way to say it. That's just the way it is. And, of course, God's not coming to judge individuals. He's coming to judge the motivations of the heart and where the alignment of that heart is. And so people, God is not unjust. Nobody's going to, you know, well, nobody will be able to stand there and say, but God, no more of that. That's, God has orchestrated the greatest display of mercy and grace, you know, towards his people in this dispensation. And so only those who have made a willful choice to maintain pride and self and the deception that it's spontaneous byproduct, they're the only ones that are going to get caught. But again, I don't want to dwell in the negative part, because we want to be a people, again, who are used as holy vessels of deliverance to people. Because this anointing that's coming will set the captives free. And again, at the end of the prophecy in Joel and in Acts 2, that was quoted in Acts 2, it says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," or experience salvation. Just whoever calls in their heart under the influence of this anointing will be saved. And they will see it too. Because even if they cry out from their heart, and I said this last time, if somebody got born again yesterday, they came right out of the gutter, out of drugs, whatever, I mean, God could lead them to where they need to go. It could be a simple click on a computer to a website, particularly the Faith Tabernacle website, as I think of, and whatever other website they might need at that time. But it's there to be had. And so we have to understand, or begin to understand, the reality of the power of the third day. But the power will not come without holiness. It never has, and it never will, not to the degree that God wants it to. So, anyway, we're working towards that, and we're believing that. But just going back to this scripture, Matthew 7, we need to be those who walk in revelation knowledge. Now, here, verse 28, it talks about the foolish man in verse 26 and 27. We don't want to be counted in those, because the winds and the storms and the floods are coming. They're coming. And again, like I said last time, you can be standing inside the covenants of promise or outside the covenants of promise. But it's only the only safe place is inside the covenants of promise. And those covenants are continually revealed to us to a greater degree every day when we're in right fellowship with God. And we need to learn. We're going to be learning those for eternity, the benefits of the blood of Jesus and everything that he did. But right now, we need to be those who are walking in the fullness, seeking to walk in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. And God will bring us there. And there won't be one point of entry for the devil to work, because we'll have a revelation of who we are in Christ and what he made us to be in the sight of God. When we know that, then God will release us into this world, and they will know God through us, really know God through us, not just take our word for it. They'll see him in us and through us. Now, that again, that's where we get into the true evangelism, the third day. It's all by the power of God, no matter what you talk about. And so Jesus demonstrated here in verse 28, again, the power of the third day that will come. It said that in verse 28, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What's the difference? The scribes were operating in intellectual exercise and fact or head knowledge. There was no power there. And here's Jesus speaking things that they'd never heard before, but their hearts witnessed, because they were drawn out because of their love for God to hear the Sermon on the Mount and all the things that transpired. And he was able to speak these things, these glorious things to these people. And those seeds were there. And you can be assured that after Pentecost, and many of these multitude, of course, I believe got born again, if not all of them, these seeds were planted, and they were able to begin the journey. So, I mean, we have to, sometimes when we're reading about the ministry of Jesus, we have to look at the context or the circumstances in which he was speaking, both time-wise, location-wise, and where, because we've had these leather-bound Bibles of many translations and all these, and the Holy Spirit for years, but he was planting seeds. And so when we look at it in context, it makes you marvel at what he said. But it also speaks to me that there were still a people, there was a remnant in Israel who loved God. And so it's the same in this third day when God is beginning to reveal the deeper truths of the kingdom and in his absoluteness. There are people who can receive. This is not about 16 years, you know, in school. Oh, the school of the Holy Spirit, maybe. But not school as man knows it. Because you don't want to be a scribe in this last hour. You want to be a vessel of God's authority and power. So that's extremely important. And so we have to keep that in mind, that we are coming in to the time of power. And that's not just power for miracles and healing and so on. It's certainly that. But it's the power of the spoken word, the prophetic word, the authoritative prayer that's given us from the throne room. And then we'll see results. Don't be discouraged about a lack of results in this day. Just hold fast to Jesus and hold fast to the vision for that God has given you for the fullness of your calling, and you will walk in third day power. But people need to enter into the kingdom if they're going to walk in power. And therefore, God has to deal with us so that any ties with the...
All right, moving on. Go back to Isaiah 5. Like I said, there's going to be definitely another part to this or more, because there's so much here. And, you know, we need to just continually be reminded and go have gain an understanding of the necessity of righteous motivation. I mean, to me, when you're talking just with normal relationships, to walk in an unrighteous or a selfish motivation towards others is painful, or should be painful, to a Christian who's truly seeking God. You know, and if something's revealed in us, then we need to repent immediately and really seek that to be righteously motivated. And sometimes people don't like that. Well, the people who are seeking God like that, but sometimes people don't like that. And so when we're faithful to seek after or to seek to be righteously motivated in all things, it will burn any dross out in us, or the fear of man, and so on. And again, as I said earlier, we'll have that divine assurance that we're doing God's best for those people or situations, in any situation. Okay, Isaiah 5, starting in verse 13. Therefore, now he's talking about the people of Israel, and his judgment's coming forth on Israel, and they're about to be, to go into exile. Now, the people of Israel would not have had to go into exile had they not violated the covenants of God. And he goes here to say that. He says, therefore, after saying all these things before, and the things they'd done wrong because they'd gotten away from God, he says, therefore my people go into exile. Why? For their lack of knowledge. We're going to deal with the sister scripture in Hosea, which says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's lack of revealed knowledge to us. And again, going back to that scripture, Matthew 7, our house needs to be built on the rock of revelation knowledge. Anything apart from that in this last hour, when these spirits of terror and panic are continually released to a greater degree in this earth, they will overcome them. They will, and he's trying to do that now, throughout those, even those who are seeking God. But when we truly bring every thought captive to the word of God by speaking the revelation in our heart in the face of Satan's attempt to get us to think apart from the spiritual impulses that come up through our spirit from the outside, to fix our eyes on the physical circumstances, then he is going to have an open door to come in. But if we will stay in revealed knowledge, and we will just determine, and it's not always having to do that all day, every day. Sometimes there's an intense period of time where you may have to do that for a number of hours. But if you will do that, you may only have to say it once. But if you will be faithful to speak the word of God, the revelation that's in your heart, that's why the people who don't have revelation are in big, big trouble, spiritually speaking. You need to be able to speak to counteract the revealed word of God, to counteract the scheme of the devil, because the mind always stops to listen to what the mouth has to say. Always. Think about something and try to count the 10 and see if you can maintain that. Can't do it. All right. So he says, therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure, and Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her din of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. That brought to mind that vision I told you about the people just dropping off without even knowing. They didn't know. They just kept walking, thinking everything was all right, and then boom, they were into darkness. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment.
And the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. And again, this goes back to the ultimate purpose of God. Of course, he will be exalted. And I mentioned in the last teaching that in this last hour, the Father desires to exalt the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus to the greatest degree we've ever been able to see it in the church. And we will be a people walking in that. And so consequently, it says, then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. Okay. Verse 16. No, I did that, sorry. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights or the righteousness of the ones who are in the right. And so this is starting to paint a picture of you know, we can see this picture out there now. And there are those who call that which is righteous unrighteous, and those who call that which is unrighteous righteous. I think I did that right. It always sounds the same to me. So now in verse 24, God begins to speak, and he says, therefore, and you draw this parallel to today because this is exactly where we are. As a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root, again, God looks on the heart, will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. All these fancy, this so-called fancy fruit that seems to be out there is going to be exposed and blow away as ashes in the wind. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. On this account, the anger of the Lord has burned against his people. And this is exactly where things are now. Because again, if you want to draw the absolute parallel, every word spoken, every action taken in self-effort is a denial of the blood of Jesus. It is a transgression of the covenant of God. See, God has established the covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus. Our job, our part in that covenant is obedience. And if we're walking in self-effort, we're not walking in obedience. Therefore, we have transgressed the covenant. And so many, many children of God have come into that place of transgressing the covenant, and they've drifted from shore without realizing it. And consequently, in the days ahead, and I'm sure there'll be more said about this, and as this conflict intensifies, and the hordes of hell are released, first of all, initially put into terrorized flight by the glorious church, they will strike at anything, and you can count on the fact that it'll be God's children first, that it's outside the protection of the blood. They will, and there will be much tragedy in the days ahead. And tragedy is something, spiritually speaking, that should not have happened. But because people put themselves in the wrong position, they're going to get caught in the storm. As I've said many times before, we need to be a people who are walking in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, who are seeking to walk in the fullness of our inheritance in Christ, seeking to have a revelation of every aspect of the covenant that was ratified by that blood. We're going to need it. God would not have done all these things through the blood of Jesus if there did not come a point in time where we did not need it to fulfill his will. God doesn't work that way. And so, you know, we have to have a people who have a revelation of that. It's going to happen. The things I'm speaking to you are going to happen. And so, first of all, we need to be a people who are prepared so that we can be a vessel of great deliverance to those, because God knows those whose hearts are toward him out there in the world. There's many, many, there's vast multitudes that are I don't flinch or when I say that. Because in light of those who are truly serving God, vast multitudes, it wouldn't take much to constitute the expression vast multitudes. But there are vast multitudes that are not far from the kingdom. And when they see the true church And of course, the seeds of intercession have gone forth throughout the years. See, everything's perfectly prepared. The only thing that's lacking is a spotless and unblemished church. And that reality is about to come forth into the earth. So we just, right now, have to be like Brady preached today. Be ready. If people aren't ready, then get ready. But once you get ready, then stay ready. So you're always in that place of being ready. Ready for what? Whatever God unfolds in any given moment, again, you'll always have that divine assurance that you're in the will of God. Okay, turn over to Hosea 4. We'll just look at that. Again, I mean, I'm just amazed at the way God did this because I thought I was going to be sharing some other stuff here, but I will continue on next time. Okay, Hosea 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness. Did you ever stop and think about the word faithfulness? Full of faith towards God. What did Jesus say? Will I find faith on the earth? I used to marvel at that statement. I didn't know what it meant. I mean, I thought I knew a lot of people walking in faith. It turns out I didn't know very many at all. I'm talking about the way God defines things. Full of faith. Walking in absolute faith. It takes a perfect love or abiding in a perfect love to walk in an absolute faith. And that, the spontaneous byproduct of that is a perfect obedience. That's the trilogy of the kingdom cycle. I mean, that's where we're called to walk at all times. And that's what we're graduating into. That truly is the place of rest. That is that absolute place. And from there, God can do anything he wants to do through us, individually and corporately. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness. And of course, that can come down to loyalty. And I'm not going to get into this too much today, but again, I'm going to continue on with this. You know, when we're defining the things as through the eyes of God, we begin to understand and see what he constitutes as treachery or unfaithfulness in all things. So a simple thing as speaking a word apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the will of God, constitutes treachery towards him. Seeking to acknowledge something apart from God constitutes treachery in his sight. Most people wouldn't think that was the case. You know, we have this broad stroke. We can kind of just keep moving out. Well, these are the people who are drifting too far from shore. When you get into his presence, you begin to see as he sees and think as he thinks. And most importantly, you begin to love as he loves. That's the most important thing. But he had a case against the inhabitants of the land. He says, there is swearing, in verse 2, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Skipping down to verse 4. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priest. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's a key one. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. There's a lot more to this. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start with this next time. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. See, they transgressed the covenant of God, and therefore they weren't walking in faith in that covenant for their children. I'm going to say this to you in these days. The revelation of the covenant that you have with your children is going to come forth in a way we've never seen it before. It is an absolute covenant, and it will cause glorious families to be established. It will cause glorious marriages to be established. It will cause the way things to come to pass the way God meant it to be, because the body of Christ is going to get a revelation of every aspect of the covenant. This is an important one. They transgressed the covenant. God had no choice but to forget their children. It's not that he's being mean. God establishes spiritual reality, and then people fall on one side or the other. It's a simple concept, but it's an absolute concept. And if we keep trying to extend boundaries as the children of God, we are going to have a false concept of the covenant, and consequently, we're going to be those who transgress the covenant without realizing it. And that's where I'm going to start the next time. and get into more, because the things that are falling, talk more about that and the spiritual reality of actually what's going on in this time. But we'll take our time with this, because the ultimate goal is for us to be righteously motivated in all things. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter who we are or what our stature is. What matters is, are we righteously motivated in all things? And if we are, then the glory of God will abide within us and manifest through us. And greater things that we will do, the greater things that Jesus talked about, we will do. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word today. We thank you that with each passing day, you are elevating us to a continually greater degree. And we thank you, Father, that we are those who are looking forward to the aftermath of this glorious graduation that you bestowed upon us. And so, Father, we just thank you that you expand our hearts, you enlarge our hearts, you expand our thinking in light of the spiritual reality that you revealed to us. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.